Good afternoon. Good to see everybody here this afternoon. It was quite a journey coming over here. You know, it's not that far for us. It's probably only, what, about 70, 80 miles from Ripon. But this is a totally different world, folks. It's a little bit different over here. For one thing, it was about, yeah. For one thing, it was about 105 degrees from my neck of the woods yesterday. And then, or maybe a couple days ago, and then come over here and I'm freezing to death. So if you see me shaking up here, it's not because I'm nervous. I may be nervous, but it's not because I'm nervous. It's because I'm freezing to death. But it's good to be here with you all. I remember Noel from Bible camp a long, long time ago, and Stephen. I remember him and I in the swimming pool, both of us afraid to swim to the other side. And he was older than me. So I'm not sure if he's fixed that yet, but I remember those times, the great times growing up, and it really is good to see this new generation. Yesterday, I went to Visalia to a wedding. When I first moved to California in 2001, I worked with the youth down at the West Visalia congregation, and yesterday I went to the wedding of one of the young kids in my youth group, and so I'm feeling old. You talked about generations. I'm starting to feel old because my first youth group young kids are getting married off, and so I don't know if this will keep going like this, but it's great to see the next generation out, and it's great to see the next generation studying from God's Word, and it's great to have this opportunity to speak to you on this particular occasion. The topic given to me was making your faith your own through prayer or in prayer. When you think about making your faith your own, when we grow up as a child, some of us were privileged to grow up in a spiritual atmosphere. Some of us were privileged enough to have parents that were Christians, that were members of the Lord's body. And we grew up in that environment inside our homes. And then we also had the privilege of being parts of congregations that were spiritually rich. And we lived and we learned so much in those environments. And a lot of that information that we learn from very young children being brought up in that environment, we learn it and we don't even realize that we're learning it. We don't even realize that we're taking that information in. When you think about prayer, and you think about your understanding of prayer, especially if you were from that particular environment, your understanding of prayer is probably mainly based upon your upbringing. In other words, your initial understanding of prayer is merely tradition. You know, it's not really your own yet. It's just something that you've been taught, you've taken, you've accepted it as a type of tradition. Let me give you a perfect example of this. I have two boys. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And my 5-year-old boy, he has, as we've worked with him and taught him how to pray, he has a prayer that he prays. And every time he prays, it's the same prayer. You know, maybe one or two words change now and again. But it's pretty much the same prayer. Every time he speaks, he's repeating as we're trying to teach him what it is that you say and the type of attitude that you are to have in prayer. He just kind of just spouts it out. You know, he's not really thinking about it. It's not really his own. He's just saying it. Well, I wonder sometimes if some of us never pass that 5-year-old age. You know, we as young adults and as teens, you go about and you say your prayers, but you're just kind of really just saying the words that you've been taught all along, and they're not really yours. They're not really your own. When we think about prayer, we think about the fact that our understanding is generally based first and foremost off of a tradition or an upbringing. So this afternoon, in this short time that we have with one another, I want us to examine a few areas of prayer, and I want you to think about it from a perspective of making your faith your own and really understanding what prayer is all about in your life. Not when you think about prayer and you think about the individuals that come forward and they lead prayers in the worship assembly. I'm talking about your prayer life. I'm talking about every single day of your life. What's your prayer life all about? Is it just something that you only experience every once in a while when you come to worship services? Or is it something that's part of who you are, part of your makeup, part of your faith? We're talking about making your faith your own. You know, there's one passage in Scripture that's often referred to when we talk about this particular subject, but it's an important one and a good one to start with. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter and in the first verse. And I think this is an important verse, especially when we're thinking of it from this particular perspective, because Here are Jesus' disciples, right? The individuals that Jesus personally called out. And here they are journeying along with Jesus. They're watching Him perform miracles. They're listening to Him teach. They're experiencing a very deep, close, intimate relationship with the Master Teacher, with the Master Jesus Christ, that other individuals on the face of this earth didn't have the opportunity to experience. And so here they are in this unique circumstance, and it was in all of this, and observing what Jesus did and what Jesus said and how Jesus acted, that they would ask this question of Jesus. The disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. You see, his disciples understood that they needed to learn how to pray. They needed to learn prayer. I think when you consider the circumstances and the environment and the context that this is all taking place in, they're really asking Jesus, "Lord, how do we make prayer our own? How do we learn to do this on our own? We're watching what You're doing, and we may even be imitating what You're doing, but how do we make prayer our own?" And then Jesus gives, as most of us know, the prayer that He gives there that many call the Lord's Prayer. But here He gives this particular prayer, and I don't want us to analyze this particular prayer this morning, or this afternoon. It may feel like morning, but it's this afternoon. But I want us to take that principle of the fact that prayer is something that's learned. It's something that's developed. In other words, it's something that you have to make your own, and you have to learn it, and you have to make it personal, and you have to make it real. There's one passage in the book of Hebrews that the Hebrew writer mentions some words in particular that I want us to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, you remember Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith, as many people call it, as it's been ascribed by many, because of all the various individuals of faith that are listed continually, all the great examples of faith that are given in this particular passage. And there's one verse in particular in the middle of all this that I want us to focus in on for just a moment when we think about making prayer our own. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him," referring to God, if you look back up in verse 5. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Now, I want us to look at this particular passage from the perspective of our prayer life, from the perspective of making our faith our own in prayer. When you look at this particular passage, there's three particular points that I want us to note here. First of all, the Hebrew writer says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, speaking of God. You see, this passage assumes something. It assumes that you believe that God is. You know, there's a big momentous occasion that every single one of us must make in our life as we're growing up, and even as we're raised in a spiritual environment, if we're raised in a spiritual home and in a spiritual body of Christ, there comes a point where every individual has to address the fact, is God real? Does He exist? You see, if I don't even believe God is real, if I don't believe that God even exists, why would I even waste my time praying to Him? But the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is." We must believe that He is. You know, Paul talked about in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he talked about God and the self-evidence of God in the Roman letter. Turn there, if you will, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice what Paul says. Paul says that for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, speaking of God, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, Paul's saying if you really look and you examine the evidence and you pay attention, you're going to come to the conclusion that there is a God. In fact, he says so much so that the Gentiles there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 20 were without excuse for their sin. They were without excuse for not seeking out God and coming before Him. If you're ever going to develop a prayer life of your own, you must solidify in your mind, first and foremost, that God is. That He is. That He exists. That He's alive. That He's working. And notice what he says here, and that He's pleased. When he says, without faith it is impossible to please him. If we lack faith in our prayer life, God's not pleased. But the flip side of that is this. If we have faith, and we think about this from the perspective of our prayer life, we know that God is pleased. If you know that the God of this universe exists, the Almighty Creator that spoke this world into existence, if you know that He exists, and you know that He is alive, and that He's watching, and you know that the Almighty Creator is there, and He is pleased with you when you seek Him, when you seek Him by faith, do you want to please the Creator? Do you want to please the God of heaven? If you do, you're going to be an individual of faith, and if you're going to be an individual of faith, you're going to be an individual of prayer. The second thing he notes that I want us to note here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is that he says that he is a rewarder. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. When you look back through the pages of Scripture, and we're so blessed that God has given us that what we call the Old Testament, where we're able to go back and we're able to look deeply into the intimate relationships that individuals have had and times past between them and God. And we're able to look deeply into those relationships, and we're able to see so much in those relationships and learn so much about God and learn so much about what God expects of us through those relationships. When we think about God being a rewarder, there's probably no better passage to explain this than the one we find here later on in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, when the text, speaking of Abraham, says, "And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Here's God, and He comes to Abraham, and He tells him, "You're going to be the father of many, many, many nations. And in fact, your descendants are going to be so great that they're going to be innumerable. Start counting the stars, more numerable than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea." And Abraham, as you recall, wasn't able to have a child. Do you remember him and his wife tried to change the plan up a little bit, and Abraham gave birth to Ishmael? But God said, "No, that's not the individual through whom I said this promise was going to take place. It's going to take place through you and Sarah." And as a result of Abraham's faith, and as a result of Abraham's trusting in God throughout all of that, Abraham eventually received the promise. You see, God's a rewarder. If we seek Him by faith, if we trust in Him, He will always reward. And sometimes, I think when we think about this from our prayer life perspective, sometimes we have blinders on sometimes, and we don't really see the reward. We don't really see what it is that God is developing and that God is giving to each and every one of us. And as a result, we're unable to see some of the great rewards and some of the great blessings that God has given us. And there's no greater reward, as this particular passage is alluding to, than the reward that we will have if we're people of faith when we leave this world. When we go into a land that we cannot see. When we go into a land that we have to rely on solely and totally based upon faith. But if we keep trusting in Him, the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that God is a rewarder. And the third and final thing I want us to look at in this particular passage is that he says, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That word seek there is very, very, very important. When we're talking about making our faith our own, when we're talking about as youth and as young people, and we're talking about making our faith our own, and we're talking about a relationship with God, this word seek is very important. it's really easy for us to sort of coast along as we've been brought up in a spiritual environment. We know we go to worship services 3 days a week. We know whenever there's a teen function, we go to that teen function. Why do you do it? Well, that's because that's the way I've always been brought up. That's what we've always done. And sometimes it's really easy for us to just kind of coast along, to have a coasting along relationship with God. And yet this particular passage, the Hebrew writer tells us that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, that four-letter word, seek, is so important here because that word implies that you're really, truly trying. You're digging in. You're making every effort possible to know God and to be His and for Him to be yours, to seek Him. Turn with me to John chapter 4 for just a moment. I think there's a passage there that really speaks to this. And it's the passage in John chapter 4 that most of us know is the woman at the well. You remember Jesus came up to the Samaritan woman at the well and He began this conversation with her. And the conversation progressed from Jesus telling the woman, "Give me a drink," to the woman saying, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet," after Jesus just told her that, after He told her, "Go into the town and get your husband." She said, "I have no husband." And He said, "You're right, you've had multiple husbands before, and five husbands before, and the one that you're with now is not even your own husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Yeah, that's pretty big insight there. And so, since you're a prophet, let's move this discussion away from me for just a moment. Let's talk about worship. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and the people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, verse 21, John chapter 4, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, focus in here, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father, look at this word here, seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, God is seeking. God is looking for individuals to be true worshipers. For individuals to have a prayer of spirit and truth. A prayer that's genuine, that is sincere, that is in keeping with the standards of God. A true worshiper. That's what God is seeking. See, God's seeking you. The question is, are you seeking Him in your life? Or are you just kind of coasting along, just riding along, doing what it is that you've always been brought up doing? Or have you made it your own? Is your prayer life something of faith? There's one passage in James that I want us to look at that really speaks to this idea of prayer being a matter of faith and how we need to look to faith in our prayer life. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, notice what James says. "But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That's a pretty powerful passage. That's a passage that says a lot to you and I about making our faith our own in prayer. When you're in the worship assembly and someone gets up to lead a prayer, are you really asking those prayers out of faith, or is your mind just kind of coasting along with what's being said? Or are you really putting your mind into it and imagining and picturing that you're standing before the throne of the Almighty Creator and that He's seeking a relationship with you? Are you seeking a relationship with Him? Are you asking in faith, putting all your trust and all your belief that God is there and that God is listening? And notice what He says, without doubting. That particular word there is actually from the word to judge. And in this particular book, the word judging is very important. Just a quick survey, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 4, the word is used here of making distinctions among yourselves. In other words, you're judging that one person's worth is better than another person's worth. If you go down a little bit further in the text, to verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. You can keep reading through James. And notice all the times this particular word is used. But I want you to focus in for just a moment. Think about that word there as it's mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 4, of making distinctions. In other words, you're judging, here comes a rich man into your assembly, and you say, oh, come up here, sit at the front, sit in our best seat, and the guy comes in raggedy clothes, you ignore him, you give him a seat in the back, you don't give him any treatment whatsoever. You're judging the worth of one individual as a person as more important than the worth of another individual. You're making a distinction there. Now, think about that idea when you think about what James is telling us here in James chapter 1, verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. Without making any distinctions. In other words, God, I'm praying this to you, but I really don't believe that you're going to say this. I really don't believe you're going to listen to this. I really don't believe that you're going to help me out with this. I really don't believe that this is that important, and so I don't know why I'm just saying this. I'm just repeating what the guy standing in front of me is saying. Notice what he says. This is an individual that's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. See, faith solidifies you. Faith gives you a basis. It gives you an anchor upon which to move your entire life, as the Hebrew writer puts it. But if you're an individual that doubts, that judges, you know, I really don't even think God's even going to help me out of this. I don't even think He's going to hear me. If you ask doubting, it's not a faith. So how do we develop this prayer life now? How do we develop a prayer life of faith? Do we really believe that God exists? Do we really believe that He's pleased with us when we approach Him in prayer? Do we really believe that He's a rewarder? That He's going to listen to us? Are we really truly seeking Him? Longing to develop that deep, close relationship with Him? Are we really truly comprehending what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when he said, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. You see, prayer is an attitude. It's an attitude. It's about who you are. When you think about faith from prayer from a matter of faith, it's part of who you are. See, faith isn't something that you get to compartmentalize, and it's something you get to take out of the box whenever it's time to sit down and eat dinner. Okay, it's time to say grace. Let's say grace. You put it back in the box and you put it away. No, faith is something that is the makeup of your life. It's who you are. It's how you act. Why is it that I went to this place and I didn't go to this place? Why is it that I say these words and I won't say these words? Because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting in God, believing that He is, believing that He's a rewarder, believing that my actions and the way I live my life affects my relationship with the God above. When we think about prayer from a matter of faith and we think about prayer from a matter of attitude, I believe it can radically change our prayer life for the better. Let's look at a couple passages, and then we'll talk about some practical things that we can do to help develop this faith in prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of giving what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount revolves around one verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, when Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The whole parable is about what true righteousness is in comparison to everything else that they've been seeing all around them. So here's one particular example of righteousness that was not pleasing to God. Look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Here are two particular groups that are mentioned here as far as the type of prayer life that is not acceptable in the kingdom of God. And the first one says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, this particular passage, Jesus isn't saying that the only way you can pray is to go inside your closet, shut the door, and make sure nobody sees you at all. The problem with all of these particular characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount is that they revolve around a heart problem. See, the heart, the desire of these hypocrites was for people to see them. So why were they praying? Were they really praying to God because they had faith and they believed that God would listen to them and that they could be in a relationship with Him and they could communicate with Him? No. They wanted to go out there and pray so that people could see that, man, look how good that guy is. He's out there on the street corner praying. Man, he's a wonderful spiritual individual. And Jesus says this individual has received their reward in full. When you think about this inner room and the closing the door and the praying in secret, what is he getting down to? He's getting down to the fact that prayer is not about what others perceive of you when you're praying. Prayer ought to be about you growing in your relationship with God in your prayer. Is it a matter of faith? Do you really believe in Him? Is that what you're concerned about? Is that what you're striving for? Is that what you're longing to develop? In verse 7, he says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. If we just keep saying it, then eventually maybe God's going to hear it. See, an individual of faith believes that God is listening and that He's hearing, and that when we ask Him and we do it with sincerity of heart, God is there and He's listening and He's rewarding us for our actions. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, I believe this particular passage illustrates this point for us. Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, when he says, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Is it possible? Let me ask you all a question. Is it possible that your worship is completely and totally vain? Because all you're doing is you're coming and you're sitting down and you're repeating the same words you've heard your whole life. Guard, guide, and direct us. But you never even thought about what that means. Lord, help us to partake of this in a worthy manner as we say at the Lord's Supper. Have you ever even thought about what that means? Or is your worship in vain? In other words, you're just merely saying the words. You're honoring God with your lips, but it's not really coming from the heart. Your heart is far removed from God. You see, prayer is an attitude. It's a mindset. It's about seeking God and in that personal relationship with Him. Understanding that it's about me pouring my heart out to God. Understanding that it's not about what others see in me, but it's about what God sees in me and my prayer life. It's about giving God 100% totally and completely from my heart, not just merely mouthing words that I've heard my whole life. In James chapter 4, When we go back over to that particular book, James chapter 4, as we look in verse 6, notice what he says. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when you skip down to verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see, if you're ever going to make your faith your own in prayer, you must begin to develop an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. You know, it's so easy to buy into the garbage that the world is trying to sell us, that it's all about us. And it's all about how good you really are. And it's all about all the things that you're able... You don't really need anybody else. You're capable of doing it all on your own. You're better than everybody else. So many times we've bought into that lie that's been thrown out among us. But James shows us clearly here that a relationship with God, a relationship of faith, is a relationship of humility. When you think about the passage there in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives a greater grace, therefore says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In this particular context, in James chapter 4, you've got a war going on. A war that's going on between those that have and those that have not. In fact, look at the way he describes this in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In fact, he goes so far to say, if you look down there in verse 7, submit yourself there to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. See, seek God, he's seeking you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself. Here we go, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, these particular individuals here, they weren't humbling themselves whatsoever. In fact, they were judging the worth of each other based upon their material wealth. In fact, verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Now look here, verse 13. Pay close attention. This is the individual that has left God out of their life. See, this is the individual that hasn't really made faith their own. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and also do this or that. But as it is, look, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. They're so arrogant as to think that they can go about their daily life, and they can plan out their entire life, and they can leave God out of the picture, and that everything's going to be all right. James makes the point that life is here today, gone tomorrow. It's like a vapor. And let me tell you, I remember, it seems just like yesterday, that I was in most of your shoes. I was a 16, 17-year-old individual going to youth rallies, and I thought, oh man, this is just the beginning of life. Life's just going to sail on by. And that was like yesterday, and now I'm 27. You know, what happened to time? I thought I had all the time in the world to do whatever I wanted. In fact, there's some people here from my congregation in Idaho where I grew up that just so happened to be visiting in San Francisco this weekend and came over to see me. And Angela Rich and I over here, we sat in the youth group. We sat there in those classes and we went to I got all the time in the world. And it's just gone by like that. You see, the reality of life in time can radically change your perspective in your prayer life, especially when you think of it from a perspective of attitude. Are you so boastful and prideful in your life that you really don't think you need to take the time to pray to God? Think about that. Let's move this into some practical application of this. You know, time is really one of those tricky, tricky elements. It's one of those elements that we can't quite, I don't believe, truly even wrap our minds around the element of time. As we contemplate time, we start thinking about time. We think about the fact that time is moving, and we look back over our life, and we see everything. It just seems like it's going by so fast, and time is so tricky. But as a youth, when we're at that key time of developing our faith and making it our own, time is kind of one of those elusive products. It's one of those things we don't really think about too much. It's one of those things that we're being controlled by, but we don't even realize it. We don't even see it working in the background. Some of you probably know what Facebook is, right? And you get on Facebook. And you get on Facebook and it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You think, oh, I'm just going to get on Facebook real quick. I'm just going to check my page. And then I'm going to go back about my everyday business. And you get on Facebook. And you start looking at everybody's status updates. You start sending messages back and forth to each other. And then, oh, you forgot about your farm, right? You play in Farmville. You got to go check on your farm. You got to water your crops. You got to harvest your crops. All of a sudden, it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, right? How did time get away? How did that all happen? When you think about time, time is one of those tricky elements. And if we're ever going to be able to develop our own faith in prayer, we must take the time to pray. Take the time to pray. And I want you to think about all this. We've spewed out a bunch of data. We've given you a lot of stuff from God's Word to think about. But I want you to think about it from a practical perspective. If you really believe that God is, and that you really believe that God's pleased with you when you pray, and you really believe that God's a rewarder when you pray, and you really believe that God is seeking you and He wants you to seek Him, and you really truly believe that you've got to have absolute humility, and you have that humility, and you've put that pride aside, you understand that you need God. and that you need him so much that you're going to take time out of your busy schedules and out of your life to go before God in prayer frequently. There's one passage that you can all probably all quote, and it's a very short passage. Pray without what? Ceasing. Did Paul really need to command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17? Did he really need to command them to pray without ceasing? Why even spend the time saying you need to pray without ceasing? The point is, when you study the entire book and you look at the fact that God is growing their relationship of faith throughout this entire book, if they develop the kind of faith that they need to have, then they're going to be people of prayer, praying without ceasing. Why? Because they are ever reminded of their desperate need for God. In fact, if you study 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this church is being persecuted. It started under persecution in Acts chapter 17. And so here's all this persecution and all this that's going on around them. In fact, Paul's so afraid of their afflictions that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, he says he sent Timothy to check on them and make sure that they were still holding fast to the faith. See, he's concerned about their faith and he wants them to grow in their faith. And if they grow in their faith, guess what they're going to do? They're going to pray without ceasing. In other words, it's going to be part of their life. Let me ask you a question. How much is prayer really a part of your life? See, I'm not talking about when you sit down at the dinner table and your dad says, it's time to pray. And I'm not talking about when you come to worship service and the guy gets up and he stands before you and you have to pray. I'm talking about your entire life. Does prayer make up your life? Let me ask you another question. Is your life a life of faith in God? If you answer yes to that question, then you have to answer yes to the first question I gave you. Because if you really truly have faith in God and you really truly believe in Him, then your prayer life is going to develop behind that. Otherwise, your prayer life is more telling of your faith in God than you may think. Because if you're not praying to God, then you must not really believe that He is. And that He's pleased with you when you pray. And that He rewards you. And that He's seeking you. You see, your frequency in prayer will be greatly affected by your faith. So if you're growing in faith, if you're developing your faith in God, and you're making your faith your own, it's definitely going to affect the frequency of your prayer. And secondly, it's going to definitely affect the content of your prayer. I remember as a young child, I remember some of the very selfish prayers that I've prayed. In fact, one that I shared with the congregation there in Ripon not too long ago. I think that's where it was at. We got some of them here with me today, so they'll have to correct me if I'm wrong. But I remember as a kid one time, we were living in Modesto. And we were going to go to Great America the next day, and I was so looking forward to it. And this thunderstorm had rolled into Modesto, and we don't have thunderstorms that much over there. And this thunderstorm rolled in, and it was big, and it was loud, and the lightning was flashing in my bedroom at night. And I specifically remember praying to God, because I really thought He was coming again. I thought, this is it. I remember, God, please don't come back tonight. I want to go to Great America tomorrow, and then You can come back. I remember praying that prayer. If we truly have faith in God, though, the content of our prayers would change. Because we would understand that the prayer is about me developing closer in my relationship to God. That it's about God reaching down and meeting my needs and seeing my needs. And when I pour out the content of my heart from faith, that God can see deeply into who I am and I'm able to come into close contact with God in a way that God has given me an avenue of prayer. If we really, truly have faith, the content of our prayers are going to change. God, please help me to be a better Christian. I understand that I don't deserve to be standing here before You because of my sin, but it's by Your grace that I've been enabled to come before Your throne. And when you understand that going in, think about, God, I want this, this, and this, and this because I deserve it. No, you don't even deserve to be standing before that God, let alone do you deserve to receive those things. The content of your prayers will greatly change as you develop in your faith before God. I hope that every single one of us can continue to develop our prayer life. You know, just a couple practical things, and then I'll let the lesson be yours to think about and to contemplate. But you may think, well, I don't have time to pray. You know, when you're driving, you've got time to pray. When you're sitting at your computer and you're waiting for Facebook to load up, you can pray. Or when you're waiting You're waiting in the morning and you're in the shower and you're just taking a bath. You're wasting 20, 30 minutes if you like to take long showers, which I do. You've got 30 minutes that you could spend in prayer to God. There's so many different areas of your life where you could take time and pray. And I challenge you that if you do this, I can almost guarantee you your life will grow richer and that you'll grow deeper in your relationship with God than you could possibly imagine. Make a schedule and say, Aaron, I'm going to schedule out a time to pray to God every single day for the next 4 weeks. And do that. And then analyze where you were in your faith when you started and where you were in your faith when you ended. And I can almost guarantee you that your faith will have richly grown in your relationship to God. You see, if you're making your faith your own, the frequency of your prayer and the content of your prayer is definitely going to be changed, because it's impossible to have faith in God and that not to change. They asked me to offer an invitation, and I'm going to do so at this time. Perhaps there's some here that have never quite fully made faith their own, but you do believe that God exists, that He's alive and that He's working in this world. You believe that God came to this earth, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You believe that He came to this earth, God in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose triumphant on the third day, and is now ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, just waiting for the command when He'll come back with His angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you want to make your life right with Him? Do you believe that He is? Are you willing to confess Him? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is Lord? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And are you willing to turn your life over to Him, to die to sin, to repent of your sins, to no longer live your life for you, but to die to yourself, to rise to walk in newness of life by being buried in the watery grave of baptism? So that as you rise from that water, trusting fully and completely on God, that He's going to impart to you the blood of Jesus Christ, something that you cannot see with your physical eyes, but you believe by faith that God is going to work in you and make you His child, rising to walk in newness of life. A child of His, and able to begin a deep, long relationship with God as you continue to develop your faith with Him. Won't you make things right with the Lord while we stand and while we sing?